Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our Wednesday night study. It is on the book of Revelation. We are just about ready to finish this book. We will be finishing chapter 21 tonight in the book of Revelation. All right, do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and put your finger there, but then go back over to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Now, chapter 14, verse 1 is a very, very special verse to me. Whenever I read it or I think about it, I'm reminded of something that the Lord did for me when I was just a baby Christian. And it really opened up my eyes to how God could take and all the fear and all the anxiety and instantly change it into peace. Let me set the story. I went back to school. I was taking a law class, and the very first time I went and had a quiz, I thought, okay, I'm a Christian. God's going to give me an A just because I'm a Christian. And I went in there and I took the quiz and I got a D because I didn't study. And the Lord just really dealt with me about, just because you're a Christian, you can't just expect me to, you know, give you all this. You need to put your time in it. So instead of going to the cafeteria between classes, I would go to the library and I would study. And I would really make sure I knew the materials. And at that point, I really became a student in going to school. I learned that valuable lesson. It was very important. And from that time forward, every test, every quiz, I got an A on because I put in a lot of effort to understand the material. Well, the final came, and we were sitting in desks that there were two side by side, and the papers, the test papers were upside down, and the teacher says, don't turn them over until I tell you to, and I'm going to split you guys up so no one can copy. And she goes, Pete, would you just pick your paper up and go to the back and so-and-so this and so-and-so that and so-and-so this. And so as I was walking back, I glanced out at the paper and my mind was thinking and I wasn't listening to the teacher. And then as I was taking the test, it just kind of dawned on me that on these multiple choice questions that, you know, the first three, all of them could be right or all could be wrong. And some of the multiple questions only had three answers it could be. And some of them had five answers. The three that would state it and A, B, C, D would be all the above and E would be none of the above. And I just thought that was strange. And so I just had to try and figure out which of those three would be the best of the truth or the worst of the truth. And so I went through and I did that. And I had about an hour and a half before my next final that it was in a business class that I was taking. And I went over to get something to drink in the cafeteria. And there were some of the students there. And I sat down. Everyone said, how'd you do? I said, you know, I think I did okay, but I just didn't quite understand. You know, it seemed like all three could have been right or all three could have been wrong. And I just had a struggle with trying to figure out which one. They go, didn't you hear the teacher say that half of the multiple choice questions, consider all of them had the D and the E, all were right and all were wrong? No, I didn't hear her. I went running back to the teacher right away and explained to her I didn't hear that. And she'd taken favor with me because I became a good student. But that day, she didn't take favor with me. And she yelled at me. She goes, oh, you guys never listen to anything. And I just went out to my van. And I was just so shaken up because, man, I just thought, I'm going to flunk this test. I'm going to flunk this final. I'm going to flunk this grade. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And I had on my dashboard, it was a little Bible that had olive wood from Israel on it. And I just picked it up and I said, Lord, you've got to speak to me because I have to go take another test right now. My mind is spinning. And I opened it up and it was John 14:1, and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. Jesus, I give you this, and just peace came upon me. And I went and I took the next test. I found out later that I got 100% on it. And I didn't get 100% on my law test, but I did get a B plus in the class because my other grades were solid. But it just taught me to really listen and not assume anything. But why am I saying all of this? Because after Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me." And that was a testimony that God had helped me through a difficult time with. And I just wanted to share that with you. But now, why did I turn there? Verse 2, it says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Many mansions, he's going to go and prepare a place for you. And tonight in Revelation here, now you can go back to chapter 21. We're going to be taking a look at the dwelling place that Jesus has prepared for us who love him and have given our lives to him. So let's pick it up in verse 9 where we left off. It says this, 9 through 12. "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away into by the Spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, and like as crystal. Also, she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." You know, there in verse 12, it tells us that the 12 tribes' names were written on those gates. You know, there are many people who what they try to do is they would like to disassociate the nation of Israel from any connection whatsoever with the church. And we can't do that. And let me tell you why. There's many reasons. I'm going to go through them quickly. And number one, about 4/5 of the Bible deals with the children of Israel. We can't take 4/5 of the Bible and throw it away. Two, God chose the nation Israel, one, to reveal himself, God, to mankind. Two, to produce much of the Bible for us to learn from today. Three, to bring the Savior through the line of the Jewish nation, and that we would be able, as Gentiles, to be grafted in to the Messiah. Number three is being used, the nation of Israel is being used to fulfill prophecy. We recognize one simple one, Jeremiah 31:10, where it talks about he who scattered the nation of Israel will draw them back into the land again. Well, we recognize that Israel became a nation again after being driven out. And they're the only nation that ever, after three generations, came back to the homeland and became a nation once again. And that was fulfilled in 1948. And that was prophecy fulfilled. And here we see that they will have their part in the new Jerusalem. That's so important because that's where we're going to be in the new Jerusalem. Now, who are the saints that are referred to that are there, that are the Jewish saints? Well, first of all the Jews who really believed in God and in God's promises that God would send a Messiah to redeem them, even though they were under the law, they were still looking for the Messiah and they wanted the Messiah to come. And they went to a place called paradise where Abraham and Lazarus, if you would go. And Jesus came down and presented himself to them. And those people who believed in the Messiah presented himself to them. And they were saved, so they get to go up there. Individual Jews who, after the resurrection, who accepted Jesus Christ, became Christians. Paul and Peter and John and all those, the first church, they were Jews, but they accepted Jesus as Messiah. Those people, those Jews in the tribulation period, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe become evangelists in the nation of Israel and around the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the other Jews that accept Jesus during that time. So Jews have still a mighty role with God. He has not cast them out, and the church has not replaced the nation Israel. There's a blending that we're going to be having in the future. The Jews will have their place in heaven, right alongside of you, all those that were looking to Jesus as Messiah. Now, if you have a problem with that, if you have a problem with the Jews, then you know what? You need to have a talk with God, and he will clear it up for you. And if not, he's going to give you a little spanking, because they're still the apple of his eye, if you would. Now we're going to go from looking at the city to looking at the gates of the city in verses 13 and 14, where it says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12, on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's go back to the very end of verse 12, where it says this, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that the 12 tribes of the children of Israel are written there on the city walls and the gates. And now in verse 14, it says, and the 12 apostles of the Lamb were written there as well. So what are we seeing here? These walls will have three gates, every one of them. And it says that there's going to be an angel appointed at these gates. I can just see the angel. Come on in. Come on in. You're welcome. Come on in. And we're going to be able to enjoy the beauty and the glory of the New Jerusalem, because we reside there. We can go in and out, and the angel's there always to greet us. In verse 14, the wall has those foundation stones on it. And the 12 apostles, like I mentioned in verse 12, their names are there and written on it. Again, these verses show us that the Jews and the church will blend together. Now, why do people have such a hard time with blending the Jews and the Gentiles and the believers together? I don't know why. I don't know why, other than people have bought into the satanic lie that, you know, Jews are not worth anything. But God counts them, and he looks upon them, and he loves them very dearly. We are going to be blended together. It's man who separates. And even to this day, we see that separation. One of the things that we're seeing in the riots and the protests and everything, we're hearing a lot about the phrase Black Lives Matter. I agree Black Lives Matter, but I take it a step further. I believe also that all lives matter. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or brown or red or yellow or green or pink. It doesn't matter. You are a life that God has created, and you matter. Even babies in the womb matter. Babies in the womb should be protected by mankind, not ripped to shreds in the womb. It's so important to recognize that we are all equal in the eyes of God, and that we need to blend together with unity to worship the true and the living God. let's not be guilty of pushing people away and causing divisions, because we see that God has a great plan for all humanity through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's so important. Now, the size of the city, we're going to recognize and see what it looks like in verses 15 through 17, where it says this, "And he who walked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth, and the measure of the city of the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal, and the measure of its wall is 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." Now, what are the details? Well, we recognize that the shape of this new Jerusalem coming down is the shape of a cube. As far as we know in the universe, there is no other object in space in the shape of a cube. There just doesn't exist as far as we know. We haven't seen it. Well, God's going to make it, and he's going to place it right there. These measurements, we may not understand in English, so we're going to translate them over to the measurements in English. It's about 1,500 miles long in each direction. 1,500 miles long in each direction. Mathematically, that would equate out to be about 2,250,000 square miles. That means that there are over 3 billion cubic miles in this city. There's plenty of room for everybody there. You don't have to worry. Sometimes people think, well, so many people have accepted the Lord. There won't be enough room for us up there. No, there's going to be plenty of room for all of mankind who have accepted Jesus and whose names are written in the book of life. Let me ask you a question. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and he's the creator of heaven and earth, don't you think he's also going to be able to make a nice place for you to stay? I don't think he's going to go, oh gosh, what am I going to do with Pete? I got that little work shed over there. I'll convert for him. No, but if that's all I got, I would still be happy compared to the alternative. The question that we have to ask, not is there enough room in heaven for us? The question we have to ask, is there room in our heart for Jesus as our Savior? All areas of our life that we want to be. Do we want to live a life that fulfills Revelation 4:11, that we live to bring him pleasure? I know I mess up sometimes and I ask God to forgive me, and that's all you have to do as well. So when you do mess up, ask God to forgive you, and that's pleasing to him as well. So do we want to make him not just our Savior, but our Lord to guide and direct our lives? Or do we still want to be in control and direct our own lives and guide our own lives? I hope that you will be one that would desire to allow God to rule over your heart and your mind as well. Now, over in verse 18, as we go there next, we want to take a look now and see verse 18, where it says this. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure like gold, like crystal. The city is built of pure gold. You know, people put a high value on gold. All you have to do is look around. Even now, with things that are going on, the price of gold, it's extremely high right now. It's very, very valuable. But listen to this. If people would value their soul as much as they value gold down here, they would end up with the purest gold for all of eternity to be able to dwell in the New Jerusalem, because that's going to be the purest of all gold. Now, in verse 19 through 21, we're going to see some very beautiful stones that are going to be placed in the New Jerusalem. 19 says, the foundation of the wall and the city were abound with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second foundation was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was emerald. The fifth was sardex. The sixth was sardis. The seventh was chrysolite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysoprase. The 11th was jacinth. The 12th was amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Wow. Those precious stones were amazing. And if you look it up on the internet, you can see it real closely how beautiful those stones are. And pearls are just beautiful. But I want you to think about the size of the oyster that had to be to produce that big of a gate that was a pearl. Oh, I don't think there was an oyster. I think God just spoke it into existence and there it was. But I bet you this verse here is where you hear so much about Peter meeting people at the pearly gates. Have you ever heard about that? I think maybe that's where this comes from. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 22 and through 24 where it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb Jesus are its temple. The city had no need for sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved walked in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it. It tells us here that the glory of God will light up the New Jerusalem. The world's not going to need a sun or a moon anymore because the glory of God will shine upon it. There's going to be enough of that glory to go around too. So often people think, is there really enough of God? Let me give you an illustration about somebody when I was a young Christian they gave. I didn't come up with it. And I was living in San Diego and somebody says, I don't know if God is so busy and there's so many people, if he has enough time for me, and he goes, hey, have you ever gone down to the beach and ever worried if there's enough of the sun, S-O-N, that's going to be on the beach when you get there? Oh, there may be crowds of it, of people on the sand. You may have a hard time finding a place to sit in the sand, but you never have to worry if there's enough sun because there's enough sun there for everybody, and there's enough sun, S-O-N, for Jesus to give you. So there's enough S-U-N to get everybody, and there's enough S-O-N to bless everybody. You don't have to worry. You may think that you're insignificant. You are not insignificant. God loves you, and he's blessed that you love him and has accepted his son as your personal savior. And Lord, we're going to have eternity to be with him. And we're going to be in that city that just illuminates with those precious stones and the purest of gold. It's just an amazing thing. So who are those people that are going to be able to come in and out? We recognize, and I believe, that those are the people who made it through the tribulation period that did not fall to the deceit to take the mark of the beast or not. They somehow made it through. And God is going to make it available for them to live on the earth and to have a beautiful life, to come and enjoy God. It doesn't say, you know, how God's going to do that. And it doesn't say exactly who they are. So that's why I'm saying I think that this is possible. What it might be and how God will do it is up to him on how to do it. But this I know, God will do it. Now, I like these next verses, verses 25 through 27. Look at what it says. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those names who have been written in the Lamb's book of life. The gates will never, ever be closed, ever. No one's going to come in to defile it. No worries about any of that. We live always in the back of our minds and the thoughts of our minds of potentially having something stolen from our house, having it robbed. Maybe you did. Marcy and I had our house ransacked when we lived in our other house. Top to bottom, they ripped it to drawers were out, beds were tossed, clothes were all over. They went through and just looked for everything. They were actually stealing my car, but they got it stuck on something and squealed the tires, and they ended up not being able to get my car. But we have locks on our house. I remember growing up in Chula Vista where we never even locked our doors. And then one day this one guy broke out of jail down there and went through our backyards and tried to escape. My dad says, looks like we're going to have to start locking our doors now. And then they started locking their doors. But, oh my gosh, we go beyond that now. We have doors that are locked. We have security systems. We have alarms. We have cameras. We have all these different things. Why? Because there's that possibility that we may get robbed. For an example, last Sunday, when we came to church, our garage door, you know, it's the remote, and it came down all the way, and it looked like it closed. But what happened is when we drove off, we didn't notice, but it hit something that had just blocked it by about that much, and it sensed it and went all the way back up. So when we drove in, the garage door was open this whole time. And so what was the first thing we thought? Did anything get stolen? We went back there, and the two bikes were there, the fishing poles were there, and everything was there. God spared us, and he graced us. But that's always in the back of our minds. But guess what? When we're in New Jerusalem, we will never have to worry about that ever, ever again. And the gates won't be locked. They'll be open, and it's going to be a glorious time in heaven. And you go, I don't know if I want to live like that. Well, that's up to you. But if you don't, then you get the alternative. It's called the lake of fire, where the flame never goes out, and there's torment, anguish, and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. That's because you choose to reject Jesus. And I don't want you to have that. We have been so blessed here that what God has given us, he's given us the opportunity to have a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, right now. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's better for you is if I stay here, but for me, I'd rather depart and be with Jesus. So what is he saying? To live is Christ. We have that relationship. We don't just have a hope and I hope what I believe. No, it's a relationship that Jesus wants to have with us, that intimate time. Just like when I opened up to John 14, you believe in the Father, believe in me, let not your heart be troubled. And God just calmed my heart. That's that relationship that he can take and just bring peace into our lives. So you can have that now, and then we get to have eternity with Jesus. in the New Jerusalem, and I guarantee you, you'll never, ever be bored. So, what's stopping you?